Hello, hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Wayward Podcast, where the word paves the way. I am your host, Jonathan Robinson, and I am here to bring you another episode filled with content that I hope is both educational and encouraging. And if this is your first time here, I am so very glad that you are here. If you like what you hear, I'd love it if you subscribe to wherever it is that you get your podcasts. If you're on the YouTube channel, I'd love it if you liked and subscribed there. If you are a returning listener, welcome back. I thank you so much for your support. Today we are continuing on in our Bible story series. We've been going through the days of creation in the Genesis 1 story. Or more specifically, or contextually, we have been looking at what functions God gave order to within creation. And I say function because the creation story is more about bringing functional order to chaos than bringing about material existence. And bringing order to chaos requires that existence functions properly. And the first function that we focused on day one was basically time. Whereas the text says, let there be light, it's probably closer to the idea of let there be a period of light. So time was the first function that God established. Time is the function that contains and compels all other functions. And after that, in the next episode, the second function that God put in place was basically the weather. The text speaks of a dome that God placed to separate the waters above from the waters below. And while a material physical dome ceiling to keep water from falling doesn't really work in the text, the function of weather to regulate rainfall and limit flooding does work. So, the function of weather. On the third day, we explored the function of vegetation. Now, materially, yes, there appears many different parts or moving pieces here. There are the waters that are gathered from one area, dry land emerging, and then plants yielding seed are brought forth, along with fruit trees with seeds. But functionally, all these parts together establish a cohesive life cycle that forms the basis for growing food and sustaining life upon the earth. Now, one of the other aspects that we have been trying to pay attention to in the text as we've gone along is how the story in chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, is structured. These first 3 days we've explored are structured as days of forming. And the next 3 days that we'll be looking at are going to be structured as days of filling. So the functions that are established in these first 3 days form the basis that sustains what the next 3 days will bring forth. There is parallelism and correlation between the first set of 3 days and the second set of 3 days. So if you want to try visualizing how the text structures these days of creation, instead of imagining days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 listed in a single downward column, try visualizing one column that lists days 1, 2, and 3, and then imagine a second adjoining column with days 4, 5, and 6. Visualizing it that way helps clarify what was formed on days 1, 2, and 3 are meant to set the stage for what is respectively filled on days 4, 5, and 6. For example, what was formed on day 1 sets up what is filled on day 4. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, in our discussion at that time, the function that God formed on the first day was the function of time. And in the text, it read, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And if you recall our discussion there, we clarified that this was probably better read as, let there be a period of light. And one of the reasons for this is in the text, when God called the light day, that's not what light is. Light can be descriptive of day, but light is not actually day. Similarly, darkness can be descriptive of light, but darkness is not actually night. So that's one of the reasons for the conclusion that this text is probably discussing the function of time being established. But here is another reason. In the Genesis 1 text, the sources of light do not appear until the fourth day. So since the sources of light do not appear until the fourth day, the light mentioned on the first day probably refers to the period of light rather than to light itself. So the function that God formed on the first day was the function of time. So with the function of time formed upon the earth, what will now fill that function? What will inhabit the functional structure of time? Well, that brings us to the fourth day, which is structurally the first day of filling. So if you are following along in your Bibles, I am reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. So here we go. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So I have mentioned several times before while exploring these different days of creation that I have been really heavily relying on the writings and thoughts of Dr. John Walton of Wheaton College. His book, The Lost World of Genesis 1, has really significantly helped to expand my understanding of this chapter. And I really encourage you to check it out as well. And one of the comments that he makes as the structure here transitions from the days of forming to the days of filling is that the focus moves from the functions God established in the days of forming to now concentrate on the functionaries that are designated to carry out the functions established. For example, the function that was established on the first day was time. Okay, but how is time to be discerned or designated? Or how is time to be measured or distinguished? The passing of time requires points of reference that demonstrate or indicate the passing of time. And in the case of this passage, lights in the dome of the sky are appointed to be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Now, the materials that shape the lights mentioned here are not given description, but their function is. These lights are given the function of being signs of seasons and measurements of the moments. So while on day one, God established the function of time, it is on this day four that lights appearing in the sky are appointed to indicate that the function of time is, in fact, functioning. The lights that appear here on day four carry out the function of what was established on day one. The lights in the sky are functionaries of the passing of time. So very cool, right? So what does this mean for the larger story? What this means for the story is that the structure of time that was formed on day one is now on day four being given expressions that make the structure of time observable. The lights are making time observable. But observable to whom? Well, first, of course, the lights are making time observable to all those who will be living upon the earth. But that's more of a general truth statement that is outside the intention of the text, which is to reveal to and frame for Israel their origin story. So let's look specifically at what this functionary of the lights might mean to the Israelite audience for whom this story is revealed. And there are two points I think that may actually help us with that. The first focuses on the language of the lights, okay? The language that is used to discuss the lights is an indication of both what the text is not doing and what the text is doing. In the ancient Near East, these different lights, like the sun or the moon, they would have had specific words or names used to identify them. And these specific words or names, they would also be attached to various entities or deities that ancient Near Eastern peoples would worship and invoke. But the text here deliberately avoids using those specific words or names. So the text is deliberately not referring to or acknowledging those gods or deities or giving credibility to the idea that the sun, the moon, and the stars are worthy of worship. And by not doing so, the text is deliberately making space for and acknowledging and exalting the Lord God as the sole creator and sovereign over the created order. So simply by using depersonalized vocabulary to describe the lights, the text is steering the narrative focus away from other deities in order to distinguish and centralize the Lord God as the source of order and life. So that's the first point. The second point that we might look at is in the mention of the seasons in verse 14. Now, normally when we think of seasons, we think of spring, summer, fall, or winter. And that's, that can be there. But when this word for seasons is used elsewhere in the Hebrew scriptures, it often refers to the festivals and celebrations that would take place during the planting season or the harvest season. These were festivals that were established in the law God gave to Moses. And in addition to working like a calendar, they also acted like a liturgical structure that framed for the people a worldview of worship. It's like planting, for them, planting wasn't just a farming season. It was a period to entrust the planted seeds to God's life-giving power over the soil. And harvest wasn't just yet another farming season. It was a period to receive the crops as God's life-giving provision. So by referencing the word that is used in Israel's liturgical calendar to describe the light's function, the text combines what God is doing in the heavens with what is being experienced and lived out here on earth amongst those who are in covenant relationship with God. So with these two points taken together, these functionary lights work kind of like, I don't know if you remember watching sing-alongs when you were a kid, and there was always like on the screen whenever the lyrics came up, there was this bouncing ball that was bouncing along over the lyrics to show you, where we were at in the song. They were bouncing from lyric to lyric and helping you to keep rhythm with the song. The lights are kind of like that. The lights are indicative of the rhythm through which Israel lived out their relationship with God. When the sun begins to climb higher in the spring, Israel knew that the function of time God had established was ready for planting. And when the sun began to descend lower in the autumn, Israel knew that the function of time God had established was ready for harvest. And I think what I'm trying to describe here is something that farmers and gardeners would probably get the most, maybe. But it can be said that those who work and till and live off the land, they not only have a relationship to the land, but they also experience a kind of relationship or connection to the times. And they're conscious of how the changing of the seasons possesses a type of sacredness. And I think that's how Israel is meant to read and interpret these day four events. And I think there is a lot there for us to lean into these days also and contemplate. Sometimes we hear business sayings or axioms that argue that time is our most important asset. And there may be some generalized wisdom to that, although it sounds a bit too industrialized and can cause us to gag on the smoke of that statement's efficiency. But no, as practical as they could be, these created lights are more like dancing partners, okay, that we learn to keep in step with as we respond to the music of creation that is playing around us as each of these functions interact as God designed them to. And I think at this point of the year where spring is officially about to, you know, take place or is come upon us, even though the weather in some places is still quite a bit chilly. But I think you know what I mean. It's like when you go outside for a walk and you watch the sunset as spring is drawing nearer, and you just kind of relax in that moment and you let your body and mind attune itself to the present. You are, in a sense, connecting to the seasonal rhythm that is at work in the world at this time. And I think that is the idea that is kind of being, that the people of Israel would have read or understood, is that what is going on in the world, like with the times, you know, when you can look up at these signs in the sky and you can let them help you interpret the times, what you are really doing is interpreting what God has given order to. And you are, in a sense, it is a way for us to connect with how God is orchestrating creation. So I think that's something that we can really take away from this day four, these day four events, these day four activities. So, speaking of time, I'm going to leave it at that. I have enjoyed speaking with you today, and I hope you have a good day. I hope you are learning to dance in the rhythms that can be found, heard, and delighted in these texts of Scripture story. So you have a wonderful day. Thank you for tuning in here to the Wayward Podcast, where the word paves the way. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.